Matthew chapter number 9. And verse number 27. But I'm going to use a good portion of the passage. The Bible says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, But see that no man know it. But they, when they were departed abroad, spread abroad his fame in all that country." Brother Larry, would you pray, please, and ask the Lord to help us? Amen. I want to try my best to give sort of a thematic discourse to the entire chapter here, and you can't do that without looking at what led up to the two blind men that are there. Now remember, they're blinded. That means they can't see. So obviously they didn't see Jesus when he came by. They must have been close enough to hear about Jesus when he came by. One of the things that I think he heard is found there in verse number 2 of the passage. And if you go and look at the parallel passages to this, you'll find in the book of Mark, this is when the individual found out that Jesus was in a house and he had severe palsy. That meant he was unable to walk. He probably couldn't even crawl. He had to be carried everywhere he went to go. Although you find in Matthew, he doesn't give quite the discourse that Mark does with the details. Four men find him in the condition that he's in because they know if they can get him to somewhere where Jesus is, they can get him the help that he so badly needs. That's in the passage right there. And what you find out is that this individual was born of four in the other passage in the book of Mark. One of the things that's important about that is some people can't get here without your help. I'm glad that they cared enough to bring somebody with them. And can I say this? The Bible says in the book of Mark, when Jesus saw their faith, it wasn't he saw some kind of thing floating through the air. He saw the operation of their faith. In other words, the trouble that they went to because there were people between them and them getting him to Jesus. Why? There was a whole lot of people gathered around him there. They were all in the house. They were jammed in there like sardines. And there was nobody able to move in there. And they're bringing this guy and say, "Listen, this guy really needs some help. Could y'all let us through?" And for whatever reason, the people wouldn't let him through. People have dozens and dozens of excuses. Mostly it's because of other people that they can't get where they need to get to. And that's why many of them don't come. But to be undeterred, they went up on the roof and they wound up knocking a hole in the roof. And when they did that, they began to let the man down. And the Bible said when the Lord saw their faith, he saw an operation. They believed so strongly that if they could just get that man down to Jesus, that Jesus could make a difference in his life. And then guess what happens? He goes over there. I got verse number 9, if I remember correctly. He calls Matthew, who's a tax collector, and he calls him to be one of his disciples there. I think that's verse number 9. And then you have a woman with an issue. That woman is talked about later on in the parallel passages over in the book of Luke. You find out she has an issue of blood. She's had that issue of blood for 12 years. The interesting thing is that the Lord is on his way to Jairus' house to heal Jairus' daughter, who is now in a very sickly condition. Of all the times to interrupt the Lord, it's not a good time that if Jesus is on the way to your house to solve your problem, that he gets sidetracked taking care of somebody else's problem. I don't care what the issue is. But you know what he does? He pulls over and stops for a minute and he said, "She's got an issue, so I'm going to fix whatever her issue is and then I'll move on down to the house." Now you can imagine when we want to get a hold of the Lord, you know how that thing often goes. We often think, "Hey, listen, I need you now. Don't worry about anybody else." We get kind of selfish that way. I would like to say this about the woman with an issue. It comes to the top of my mind right here. She reminds me of the woman at the well. And the reason she does is she comes and she's got problems when she meets Jesus. And a lot of us have met Jesus, but we forgot what Jesus brought us from and where we were when he found us or where we could be had he not found us. I had one preacher that told me, he said, that's called Buschetto people. I said, what does that mean? He goes, you know, they're bougie now, but they used to be ghetto people, so they're Buschetto. Some of you that are familiar with the modern language would understand that's a pretty good thing. Y'all are thinking, that's pretty good, man. But I thought, I think I'll steal that. Although my congregation might not understand it, I think they'd understand it. But you know how it is. They're from the wrong side of the tracks, or they're from, you know, the hood, but now they know how to put on the front and act like they never were what everybody knows that they used to be, but they're something else now. You know, when those people get excited about Jesus, like they go into the town and they go say, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Can I say that another parallel passage about this woman says that when she came to the Lord, she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, Lord, I was trying my best to get to you. I was trying to get up there close, but them disciples around you are just so mean. They're so aggravating. They wouldn't let me get close enough to you. So I felt like if I could just touch the hem of your garment, then the Lord said, who touched me?
Yeah.
And the disciples never see what needs to be seen. You say, well, Lord, everybody around you is touching you. You said, no, you don't understand. Some people touch me in a different way than other people. I wonder when was the last time you touched the Lord. I wonder when the last time he was moved by your prayers, when he was moved by your attitude, when he was moved by the desire to see you make those kind of a changes. Well, you know what happens. The Bible says in that passage there in Mark, the book of Luke, it says, she told him all. Lord, I've been sick for 12 years. I've been to every cotton-picking doctor that there is around. I've been to the most expensive. I've been to those people that have eye bat and wing a newt. And I've been to people that have been holistic. I've taken everything. I've drank everything. I've stood on my head. I've gone around the twice, thrown salt over my shoulder. I've been to the best surgeons. I've been to the best doctors. And I was out in the marketplace the other day. They said I wasn't even supposed to be out of town or out of my house. And they ran me back in there. I was afraid they were going to stone me because I was so dirty. I was so filthy. I was so nasty. I was unclean. Nobody was allowed to touch me. I felt like you wouldn't touch me, but if I could just touch you.
Right. Amen.
And the Lord God, I think he got impressed. He said, you ain't got an issue anymore.
Amen.
You say, why? Because he healed her.
Amen.
He allowed her to get close enough to him. I don't know if that would ring any bells with you, but sometimes, you know what happens? We get in a church service and somebody may jump up and kick her leg up or say amen.
Amen.
And then somebody that came from somewhere that should be saying amen, all of a sudden is like, what they got to do that for?
Right.
Why are they hollering? Why are they standing up while people are singing? Why are they shouting amen? Well, I don't know, because God did something for them. Maybe he did something for you. You just forgot where you came from. Maybe you sold yourself a little too high a cost and thinking you would never be something that you could be if it hadn't been for him. I don't ever want to get in the way of somebody saying, he told me all.
Amen.
I mean, listen, not only did she tell him, but in the woman at the well, the Bible said the woman said, he told me everything. I mean, he knew all that and he still did for me what he did for me. I mean, he even told me details in my life that I left out conveniently that I didn't think anybody else knew. If anybody doubted whether or not that was Jesus, he told me everything that I ever did. Those people in the town said, you mean he told you everything? He said, oh, he even told me more than you people did. Come see a man. Come see a man. Well, notice what happens in the passage. They're walking down there together. And I think what begins to happen here is that she told him that everything that she was supposed to. And then notice, if you will, going through the passage, looking down in verse number 23. Now he's on the way to Jairus' house. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, that Jairus, and saw the minstrels and the people making noise, and give place, he said, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. Why are they making noise? You say, why? Because the Bible said she was dead. Or at least that was the people's opinion. God's opinion of dead is different than our opinion of dead.
Amen.
Our opinion of dead is dead and there's no hope. God's opinion of dead is you sleep. God's opinion of dead is that, listen, if you're sleeping in Jesus, you're in a good place. And you know what they said? It's over with. There's nothing you could do. I like in the passage where the Lord said, y'all go on and get out of here. I mean, look, it's in the passage. You say, why? Kind of ruining the meeting. Y'all are thinking it's something that God can't resurrect, something that God can't do. He said, y'all get out of here. And the Bible said, and when they departed, he looked down at that girl and he said, get up. Time to wake up. and comes back out there, and guess what happens? That young girl is brought back to life again. I imagine she's probably one of those out there, the triumphal entry, that are trying, the people are trying to keep quiet when she said, "Man, I was dead, and all of a sudden Jesus came by and woke me up. My daddy was Jairus." And he had enough sense to go get somebody to do something he knew he couldn't do himself. I started off, I was very sick, and Jesus stopped by and kind of checked for a little while on this woman with the issue. And I wouldn't ever want to keep anybody from Jesus, but while he was fixing her, I died. But I wasn't too far gone for Jesus. You know what I'd like to say to you this morning? No matter how far away you are, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how much you messed up, you ain't too far from Jesus to come by your way and help you. I know sometimes you think it's desperate and you're not going to be able to get any help and nobody cares and nobody loves you and everybody hates you and you're going to go eat worms and little bitty skinny ones and big old fat ones and you're going to, because nobody loves you. I understand. I get all of that kind of stuff. I know being a Christian can sometimes be disheartening and even discouraging, sometimes downright frustrating, but I know this, no matter where you are right now, you ain't too far gone for Jesus to be able to do something for you. I'm not down to the blind men yet. That's the main part of my text, like I'd like to say. And notice in verse number 27, the Bible said, "And when Jesus departed, two blind men followed him." That's kind of an oxymoron. How do blind people follow somebody? You ever think about that? Blind people following him. But at any rate, "And saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." I'd like to say this. The two blind are following him, but Jesus didn't say anything to them. You see that in the passage? That kind of doesn't meet, because everywhere else he stops and talks. He's with the man there that's coming down through the roof. He sees their faith and he heals them and speaks to him and said, "Take up thy bed and walk." Remember, of course, you got to get up from the bed before you can roll up the bed. That's a whole other message there. And then the woman with the issue, she touched him. "Who touched me?" "Woman, thy sins be forgiven thee. Faith hath made thee whole." Right? He's speaking to them. He comes down there through Jairus, tells her to get up. And here's two blind men following him, and he ain't saying a cotton picking word. I got to show you something there, though. Because just because Jesus ain't talking don't mean he ain't walking.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
You say, why? You say, well, you're a little southern. Just relax. Don't worry about my diction this morning, but I want you to hear me. Sometimes you say, well, I hadn't heard from God. Sometimes it's because he's walking right beside you through whatever it is you're going through. If I remember correctly, in the story of the three Hebrew children, Jesus was in the furnace with them, but I don't record him saying anything. I believe he was in the lion's den with Daniel, but I don't record him saying anything. Just because he's not talking don't mean he's not walking. Sometimes it's just the fact I don't need him to talk, I just need him to be there. Sometimes if you have close friends and close family and you're going through something, the best thing you can do, keep your mouth shut, just be there. Sometimes just hug them. Sometimes just let them know that you're there. Sometimes what Jesus does is he says, why do we need to talk? Two walk together, not talk together. How shall they be agreed? Our problem is we too communicative at times. We want to talk and speak our mind. The Lord said, why don't you just shut up and enjoy the peace and quiet of walking with me?
Amen.
Long as you're with me, you're going to learn something. You're going to know some things you didn't know before. No better way to know I'm in the will of God. What Jesus saying to you? Nothing, but he's right here with me.
Amen.
I think in the passage right there, one of the most difficult things here is he has them waiting but walking.
Yeah.
That's good.
You know, that's hard to do. He's not talking to them. He has them waiting, but they got to keep moving forward.
Good.
You know, one of the hard things to do in the Christian life is to wait for God to answer you, but keep walking while you're answering. Keep moving forward. "They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They will walk and not be weary and run and not be faint." What do I have to learn to do? I got to walk at his pace.
Yeah.
Lord, I need an answer right now. I'm not talking to you. Why? Because I'm walking with you. Just keep walking. Just keep walking. Where do you find the will of God? You find it on the road to duty. You find it on the road to faithfulness. You find it where you believe God's going to be, where God's going to show up. Well, I'm not hearing anything for him. Listen, there ain't no burning bushes anymore and God talking out of them. Sometimes God just wants to walk with you and then talk with you. I wonder sometimes if we walk with him long enough, if maybe he would speak, but we don't walk with him long enough for him to give us the privilege of talking to us. I got to hurry. Look in verse 29. The Bible says in 28, he said, "And when he is come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then he touched their eyes." Isn't that an interesting thing? He touched their eyes. I read that passage over in John chapter number 9. And you know what the Bible says? It's a strange thing, Brother Josh. And over there in that Bible in John chapter number 9, the Lord has a blind man there in front of him. And instead of touching their eyes, he spits on the dust in the dirt. He makes him some mud and he puts that on their eyes. Now you can say whatever you want, but whenever I believe God touches dirt, I think he's about to create something that wasn't there before.
Right. Yeah. That's good.
Because the Bible said God made Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, but he came from dirt. You know what I think? I think that man in John chapter 9 didn't have eyeballs. I think he was born eyeless. I mean, not even any peepers in his eyes, no balls, no cornea, no retina, no macular area, nothing that was there. The Lord said, well, I got to make something. I got to create something out of nothing. I believe the reason he put that dirt there and mixed it together with the supernatural spit of God manifest in the flesh, I believe he stirred that thing up and he said, that'll be your right eyeball and this will be your left eyeball and we'll get you fixed up where you'll be seeing better. Now, when you wash off that stuff, be prepared. You're going to have something where nothing was before. You're going to be able to see things you never saw before. You're going to be able to understand things you never even dreamed you'd ever be able to understand. Hey, can I just tell you what that reminds me of? It reminds me when the Lord Jesus Christ reached him and touched an animated dirt ball called David Peacock and he created something from nothing. He took something absolutely nothing and supernaturally turned that dirt into a living soul. Preacher, it can't be all that. Well, just let me enjoy it for a while. I think the Lord made him some eyes. I think the Lord made something from us that we wouldn't have been if it hadn't been for him. From the looks of some of you, I don't think you think that. Just chastise you just a little bit. From the looks of some of you, it's kind of like, well, whatever. He might have made you out of dirt, but he made me out of platinum. Nowhere in the Bible does God touch platinum. Bougietto. You way too bougie now. As they say, something similar to that. I may not be saying it the right way. You too much from the wrong side of the track now. Oh, no, no. You're thinking you're something when you're nothing. Hey, I don't care if you were raised with a gold platinum spoon in your mouth. I don't care if you were raised having a Mercedes under your hind end when you're driving. I don't care if you're sleeping on the best satin sheets that there is possibly. You ain't nothing but a pile of dirt. And unless God touches that dirt, you will be nothing when you're gone. Sometimes one of our problems is we forget where we came from. I like the passage over there a little further in Mark chapter number 8. Here's another eyeball thing. The Lord spits in the face of two people that can't see. They come up there and he said, Lord, we can't see. He goes, whoosh. He takes them out of the city of Bethsaida because he's pronounced a curse there. And they're on the outskirts of the city. You with me? It's in Mark 8. You can look it up later on. Don't look it up now. I'll take offense to it. And so what does he do? The Bible said, not he spit on his hand. He spit in their face. Man, he must have been preaching. I mean, he must have been flinging it down. Y'all know what that's like, only I can't give you no eyes when I speak to you. Spit on you. But listen, he spit in his face. Amazing thing to me is the guy didn't leave the church. I came to church and got spit on. Okay, good. And it helped you too. Anyway, so here's the thing that happens. He spit on him. And guess what happened? The guy's eyes are opened. And he said, I see men as trees. And the Lord said, you know what? If you see men as trees, you see men bigger than God. And what I better do is give you the right eyesight to be able to let you be able to see things the right way because God's bigger than them trees are. Amen. Oh, you got to grab a hold of that, what I just said. He touched him a second time and fixed his eyes so he could get things into proper perspective. You know, one of the reasons that some of you'll never have a better vision of God is because your perception of God is all jacked up. It's all whacked out. It's all messed up. And because of that way that you perceive things, you see men as trees. That stuff's more important than God is. Oh my. Right. That stuff's big. God said, no, it isn't. Not big to me. He's not a big deal to me. Well, we got to get back to our blind men here. That's just my intro. That's just my foyer. That's just the way I'm going. But the Bible said he touched him again. I guess I would say this. It wasn't in his words and it wasn't in his touch. The main fact is it could be either or the other. But the bottom line is both of them were close enough to either hear him or get his touch.
Yeah.
So the secret to getting what you need to get from the Lord is make sure you're close enough when he decides to talk or decides to touch, that you're close enough to receive what he has to offer you. I'm trying to help you this morning. Come back, if you will, to the passage if you've moved out of it. And then Matthew chapter number 9. And let me say this. You'll get better when you realize that where you are is by divine design. Now, hold on a minute, preacher. No, I want you to listen to me now. You're where you are by divine design. It didn't surprise God. God's not like, oh, Brother Coker, I didn't even see that coming in your life. I didn't even know. Listen, if God cared about you enough to save you, don't you know he cares about every aspect of your life? If God can hear a snake slither, don't you know he listens to you?
Yeah.
And God can hear a cloud when it's in transit. Don't you know he can hear you? God can hear a salmon swimming upstream. God can hear a catfish in the bottom of a lake. Don't you know that God can hear not just what's audible, but what's inaudible, what's in your mind? Don't you know what God knows what you're thinking? The Bible says in the last days in Ecclesiastes 12, he says you'll be judged for all your thoughts.
Amen.
Thank God for the blood as far as mine are concerned.
Amen.
God cares about you. The very idea that you think that now I'm out here and I find myself in some place that God didn't see happening. No, you're where God went. Would you agree with me? In Matthew 14, the Lord told them to get in the boat, to row to the other side, and saw when the storm occurred. Did you not think he saw the storm before they ever jumped in the boat? Why, sure he did. You don't think he saw what was going to happen to Daniel before he got in the lion's den? You don't think he saw what happened? You don't tell me they weren't there by design. God allowed him to be there. You know what? He saw Joseph in the pit. He saw him at Potiphar's house. And he saw him in the prison before he saw him in the palace. You say, why? God's involved in every aspect along the way. And as soon as you will learn to recognize and stop griping and complaining about why am I in this, I'll tell you why. So God can get some glory out of you. God's looking to get glory out of your life. You say, well, it's not natural for you to give it to Him yourself. If you got yourself out of the trouble, you would be taking credit for what got yourself out of.
Amen.
But when your trouble is bigger than you are and bigger than the situation is, all of a sudden things begin to change and it's kind of like, well, how's the Lord going to get glory from this? Because He's the only one that can deliver you. I would like to say, first of all, a little sub pun under realizing that you're here by divine design. And that way you need to know that sometimes you're going to get discouraged. But I'd like to say this about these two blind men. They were close enough to hear the facts.
Yes.
And they were willing to listen to them.
Yes.
They heard about the palsied man. I don't know about you, but that must have been an unreal testimony. To be wrinkled up like a pretzel. And then all of a sudden standing in front of them saying, you can't see me. But I'm the guy you used to walk by, and I'm not crippled anymore. Listen to my feet.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they said, what is that? It says, my feet, man, listen.
Right.
What are you doing? I'm running for Jesus.
Yes.
I can hop, I can skip, I can run, I can move my hands. You hear that? You hear that? And blind man said, I can hear it. I can't see it. My other auditory things have come up some. My other four senses have come to life more. I'm more sensitive in that area. And then guess what? They must have believed exactly what that woman with the issue said. They only heard. They couldn't see it, but she must have had quite a testimony. I'm saying they were close enough to hear the facts and to believe the facts.
Amen.
You know, I've had a lot of people, it really wears me out to be honest with you. I wish sometimes I had started earlier and I was brighter than I am. I wish I had the ability sometimes to refute some of these so-called scholars when they cast doubt on the Bible that I believe in. But I know this, the Bible can't help you and God's not going to help you if you don't believe what's already been testified to before. I believe God caused a whale to swallow up Jonah, and I believe Jonah got spit out of the whale. I don't care if you don't believe it, it's what the Bible says.
Bible scholar says, well, that's not really what it was. Okay, well, my Bible says in Matthew 12, as Jonas was in the belly of the whale. Well, it's a great fish and it was some dinosaur, prehistoric animal. Okay, you believe what you want to believe. I'm going to believe what the Bible says, because I'm not going to undermine the other verses that I need when the time comes. Three Hebrew children walked out of the fiery furnace. Lazarus raised from the dead. I believe that. Jesus Christ died, buried, rose again. I believe that. You say why? It's factual. But he was close enough around the right people to hear the right testimony. He wasn't listening to the world and their prognosis or diagnosis. Secondly, underneath that, I would like to say this. They cared enough to find a friend. It said two of them. I learned this a long time ago. Birds of a feather flock together. I was taught that. People with similar flaws tend to run together. Ooh. It all of a sudden went... Whoosh. You're thinking, look who I'm sitting around. Look who I hang out with. I can tell a lot about somebody by who their friends are. Sure. So can Jesus. Amen. Cancer survivors, they get around cancer survivors. Drunks hang around drunks. Right. It's not all positive, some negative. Sure. Weed smokers. Yep. People hang out in the club. Yep. But they go to church, they just go to the club. That's, you know, getting ready for church on Sunday. They go on Saturday to the club. Yeah. You hang out with who you care about. You know what I like is, I like this individual had a flaw and he goes and said, hey man, I'm blind. He said, really, I am too. I can't see you. He said, good, then we're blind together. What are we going to do? I guess we can follow the Lord together. Amen. You know what I like about that is when somebody realizes they have a flaw and they know somebody that has the same flaw, they say, you know what? I'm not too good to not tell you that I have a flaw too. And you know, one of the greatest testimonies you have is your ability to realize that God's got you where He's got you by divine design. And it's not just to be a comfort to somebody like you've come through it, but to say to somebody how good God's been to you to get you through it. Paul said, I was all those things, but I'm not now. Right? I'd like to say thirdly about that under this. There's only 12 of these. We'll be done pretty quickly. I'm kind of curious how two blind men found each other. Except for the fact that they have five senses. Let's see, what are they? Their eyes, they're gone, so now they got four. Their ears, they're right. Their taste, what else is there? Their touch? You mean their feelings? You mean they actually maybe cared about somebody? And their smell. You know what I think? I think the fact that they lacked one caused the other four to be on steroids. Amen. And because they knew what it was like to go through being blind, they were easy to find other people that were blind. And there was a relationship that developed, because nobody that hasn't been blind understands what it is like to be blind. Right. Number three, not just close and not just care, but I like to say they're courageous enough or have enough courage to follow Jesus. Notice what he says. It's right there in verse 27. He said the men, two blind men followed him, crying. Are you getting a hold of the picture? Amen. They've heard of what he did for other people. Amen. Fair statement?
Yes.
And they're following him. Now here's the strange thing. They don't ask him to heal their eyes. They say, have mercy on us.
Amen.
What does that mean? Mercy means you're not getting what you deserve. They didn't say, Lord, heal my eyes. He asked other people, what do you want me to do? He asked Bartimaeus, what will thou have me do for thee? He said, Lord, my eyes, right? You know what he says right there in the passage right there? Have mercy on us. You know one of the greatest things you can say when you're in distress? Have mercy on me. Have mercy on my family.
Amen.
Have mercy on my financial situation.
Yeah.
Have mercy on my friends. I can't tell you maybe what the problem is, but I can say, could you have mercy?
Yes.
I'm not even saying they don't deserve it. Have mercy on my wife. Have mercy on my husband. Have mercy on my preacher. Have mercy on my Sunday school teacher. Have mercy on... Just have mercy.
Amen.
For a while, that used to be one of the things that would be said on a regular basis. Where I came up, it was very common. Alabama, Tennessee, Georgia, and then where I used to ride and that kind of stuff. One of the things that would be, have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. Not specifically saying, give me my eyes, give me my ears, fix my finances, fix this and that. Lord, have mercy. You know what you're saying when you're saying that? You're saying to the Lord, I'm not saying I don't deserve this. I'm not saying that I shouldn't have this. I'm not saying you were wrong in allowing me to have this. I'm saying, can you have mercy? I'm saying, can you have mercy? Can you have mercy? Lord, if I had this, I'd fix that. You know, I need mercy. I don't need my eyes as much as I need mercy. You know what mercy will do for a bad attitude? It'll cure it just like that. You know why you have a bad attitude? You know why you have a griping, complaining spirit? Because you're discontented. And that's a whole other message, but that's one of the things in the Bible that made God so angry. He sent a fire and destroyed people. Because all they did was complain. The Lord's sitting up there in heaven one day, and He's looking down there at the children of Israel. And He's thinking to Himself, things seem to be going pretty bad. They're wandering around. It's a 3 days journey. And they're griping and complaining. He said, well, I got you across the Red Sea. I gave you water out of a rock, and I gave you manna from the clouds in heaven. Your bellies are full, and you're griping. And without even asking Moses or nothing else, he just sends a fire and starts burning them up until Moses is saying, Lord, Lord, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. The Lord said, yeah, it's just like Christians, I know. After all I've done for them, all they do is complain the first time trouble comes their way.
Yes, sir. Amen.
They're wandering around the wilderness by their own doing, but they're blaming me for it. I'm not going to be hard on you. That's a whole other message. I've got it prepared for a little softer time when y'all are not quite bucked up so much. But I want you to understand, you read Numbers chapter 11, you find out that stuff makes God mad.
Right.
He runs hot. You ever listen to the people you hang around with? Are you listening to me?
Yes, sir.
Do you ever listen to the people you hang around with? I think they read the newspaper like it's some kind of a thing that just gives them the right to gripe. They gripe about everything in it. If they read the headlines, David Peacock got $5 million in gold. Subheadline, he complained because it wasn't already cashed and he had to go to the bank and carry all that weight. Why didn't he give me gold? Price of gold's down. It's habitual, isn't it? Some of you are like, I'm not paying attention. I'm reading. I got a right to complain. You think that. That's why you continue to complain. You believe you have a right to complain. You think where you are, God had no design in it whatsoever. His divine fingerprint wasn't on your life until you're ready to be where you think you are. And then you say all of a sudden, oh, well, God, I'm where I'm supposed to be now because I'm where I always wanted to be. And I'm here by divine design. You're right now here by divine design where God wants you to be. You know what your attitude is? Your attitude is directly displayed by what you say on a regular basis. Do you say have mercy or do you say, why'd you do this to me? I deserve this. Why don't you do it to them and him and them? Because I'm not going to get glory out of them. I'm trying to get glory out of you.
Right.
If you get out of the way and let me get it.
Amen.
That's the bad part of the message. Let me try to hurry. You got to realize that you're here because God wants you to be here. And it's not a surprise to Him. And can I say this? They lost their sight, but their hearing was enhanced. Let me encourage you for just a second, if I could, please. At least she's moving and he's moving. These two blind men are moving in the right direction. How'd they get there? If I'm making the illustration, it's one step at a time. You know what happens to us as Christians sometimes? We think we should already be there like somebody slid us across a Monopoly board instead of realizing the only way I'm going to get there is one step at a time. I got to take one. You know what you should do? If you're one step further ahead today than you were yesterday, you should stop for a minute and say, thank you, Lord. I'm not where I was yesterday.
Amen.
Am I where I need to be? Not yet, but I'm getting there.
Amen.
One step at a time. Don't try to measure yourself by other people. Listen, don't you understand that for God sometimes to get us where He needs to get us, He has to take us through certain things. The Apostle Paul had given a thorn in the flesh. Joseph was down there in the prison cell for a long time before he ever went to the palace. Like I told you, Elijah was under the juniper tree, but he did get up and he did go on.
Amen.
Some point in time, we have to be willing to get up and go on. Then number two, I'd like to say this. You have to recognize that God's going to take care of you, but it's probably not going to be how you think He should do it. When the Lord wants to part the Red Sea, He doesn't call for a bulldozer. He uses a man with a stick. And by the way, the man was a stuttering man. And a stick. And he parts the Red Sea. When God wants to kill a giant, He doesn't make a bigger giant. He takes a little boy. He don't even let him wear Saul's armor. With a rag and a rock. Boy, some soldier you are. Some warrior you are. I killed a bear and a lion. They're hanging on my tent wall. Right inside my tent flap. How many bears and lions you killed? With what? Well, I got them with a club, grabbed them by the beard, got up close and personal with them, and whooped them, beat them to death. What you doing with that? Well, I'm going to knock his eyes out. When God wants to do something like feed 5,000 people, He doesn't go and call UNICEF or some big organization. He says, there's a little, 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 little lad here with a lunch. You got to have a bunch of fishes. The Lord said, need two. You got to have a bunch of bread. Five will do. See, it's little things that God does along the way. You have to realize that how we draw it up is not how God does things. Lord, now, if I was you, this is how I'd fix this situation. Right? Every one of us has one of those kinds of situations, do we not? Lord, if I was you, and then you pray that way, you say, now, Lord, this is what I need for you to do. The Lord's like, my goodness, man, you can't see the forest for the trees. You don't realize what all I got going on. And you're messing up my plans. Just follow what I've laid out for you. Lord, however you want to do it, it's fine with me.
Right. Amen.
You say, why? Because in the passage, these two blind men are saying some things, and God's not talking back to him until he comes to a very important point. He's not saying anything. But they see something. He's not saying anything, but they see something. Look, it's right in the passage. Have mercy on us. And then he says, notice just above that, maybe in quotes in your Bible, thou son of what? Why is that important, preacher? Because they see him for who he is. They recognize him not just as a man, but the son of David is making a reference to the messianic. We know you're God.
Right.
You know what's amazing in the passage? Is not as much as that they see them for who he is without their eyes, but the people with eyes don't see him for who he is.
Right.
I've been guilty. I've been guilty of thinking my problem, probably minor to y'all, but my problem was not something that he could do. Because he's just human. I mean, I know he's the Son of God, but he doesn't intervene like that anymore. You ever been there? You know what they said? Thou son of David? How are you blind and you see who that is? Because we know when we hear him talk and have seen what he's done in other people's lives, we know who that is. And they have faith to believe he's the Son of God. I like the fact that they see who he is, but then notice what else they are able to receive, and using ours here, what he's fixing to say to them. He said, thou son of David. He said, listen, I see you. They said, we see you as more than what common ordinary people see. Christians that have been through trouble, you know what they see him as? The doctor that can heal sicknesses that can't be healed. You know what you see him as? Bread when you're hungry. You know what you see him? You see him a cool breeze on a hot day. You see him as a drink of water when you need your thirst quenched. You see him, boy, when you are jacked up and jammed up, the Lord comes down there and says, man, I got some lubrication for you and I can loosen you right up and everything is going to be fine. I mean, we have troubled problems going on. We see him as a comforter. We understand some things about God in our life. We start giving him credit for everything. Emma comes in. Jennifer's all tore up. Woodard's trying to play the man. We've got people watching him. Brian's watching him and Grady's watching her, and we're trying to get all this stuff done and all that. We come in here and pray, and she's over there. You say, why? We see him as a comfort to those that are afflicted, as a doctor to those that are sick, as bread for those that are hungry, as the blood transfusion for those that need a blood transfusion.
God's more to us than just some person that existed in the past. He's also our only hope. You say, why? We believe He's our Savior. He's the one that saved us in all eternity. Let me hurry. I'm running out of time. Notice what He says. He said, have mercy. Withhold judgment from us. Like the lady said one time, she said, preacher, I messed up so many times, I hit rock bottom. And before anything could even be said, she said, but I found when I hit rock bottom, there was the rock on the bottom. And no matter what, I couldn't sink any lower. And she said, and I started building my way back up from there. You know what I find out? I find sometimes that we can go through difficult times and difficult troubles and we're sinking and all of a sudden we realize it's bad and the Lord's like, nope, this is as far as you're going to go. I got you. Have mercy on us, Jesus. My wife said to another lady, wrote her in a nice card yesterday, I remember Miss Drina saying, if He heals me, praise the Lord. And if He doesn't heal me, praise the Lord. Phone rang the other day and my mom called and she said, well, I went to the doctor and I have the cancers back. She'd had mastectomy years ago and just went in and had some diagnosis and all that and said, well, the cancer's back. But before she even said that, she said, I just want to say God's good. Yes. And I said, good. So I'm expecting... Yeah, sure I was. We knew she was going in for the biopsy. They go in and do the hook, the needle, that kind of a thing. And they come back and say, okay, we got to take some action now. And it's interductal carcinoma and all that kind of thing. But it's non-invasive, so that's a good side of that. But before she said anything about the diagnosis, she said, I was determined to say God is good no matter what the diagnosis was. And you know what she said? She picked up the phone. I said, hey, Mama, how you doing? I recognize the caller ID. She said, I'm fine. God's good. I said, well, amen. He's good. Must have got a good report. She said, well, I'm going to have to see a surgeon. I got cancer. Really? That's kind of close to home, a little bit. He said, what did you do? I'm like, well, God's good. But only when it goes my way. No. He's just good. You say, why? Because there's things going on we don't get. We don't understand. She's 90 years old. You say, well, what's going to happen? She's been serving the Lord her whole life, at least all my life. I've ever known her. She never done nothing but that. She one of the sweetest old elderly women you'd ever meet. Getting a little crippled up now. Still teaching a Sunday school class. Blue-haired ladies. Older ladies that don't get the color mixed right. It's kind of like you gray, just be gray. I mean, don't, now you put that on, now you're purple or blue or whatever what it is. It's okay. I don't care. I'm not looking at your hair. It's modern nowadays. It's bougie. But at any rate, you know, I mean, she was with my dad for all them years. Serving the Lord, been by herself since he'd been gone, died at my age, which I think is young, and I got cancer. What do you think about that? God's good. Ain't he? I'm not just saying that. What else can I give her? Not promise anything else. 90 years of age. What's going to happen? I don't know. We'll see the doctor. We'll see what the doctor says. We'll do what the doctor recommends because we believe doctors are smarter than we are. I believe God put them here for me to have enough sense to listen to them. I know some of you believe you're smarter than all the doctors and you're reading too much WebMD. Amen. You're a legend in your own mind. When you can heal a broken leg, come see me. Until then, I'm going to go see a guy that's earned a white coat. The same way I'm going to let a policeman with a badge tell me what to do, I'm going to let a doctor with a badge / a white coat tell me what to do. I ain't listening to you. You say, why? You ain't practicing on me. You say, why? He's got malpractice insurance. I can sue him. I can't sue you. You ain't got nothing. Notice what he says in verse 28. Here's the meat of the message. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him. And now he's going to speak.
He said, believe that I am able to do this. I am first shows up in the book of Exodus. Moses goes to the burning bush. He said, take your shoes off. You ain't going to have all that world on you and be close to me. That's another sermon. Are you listening to me, girls? Are you listening? And he said, I want you to go back to Egypt and lead out the children of Israel. And Moses, he's really smart. He said, who am I going to tell them sent me? Hitches up his Egyptian robe. She still didn't know. Zipporah didn't know he wasn't an Egyptian. He still looked and walks and talked like an Egyptian. You know what I'm saying? And the Lord said, tell them that I am.
Amen.
That I am.
Yeah.
Sent you. I will be all that you need now or in the future for every problem you have.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Yes.
You needn't worry about that. He said, tell them that I am. Well, guess what he said? Do you believe I am able to do, what does he say? It's a four-letter word. This. Thank you, sis. Glad you're the only one that hadn't fallen asleep yet. You got a this? You got a this? You ever had a this? Do you believe I am able to do this? Now you know why that is in your life. Because when you look at this, you turn around and look at that. And you realize that that will help you to get through this. Because if he was able to do that, he can certainly do
this.
Preacher, that's stupid. No, it's right out of the Bible. You believe I can do it? You believe I can fix it? Believe I can mend that broken heart? I can cure or heal that disease? I can fix whatever financial problem there is? I'm not talking about that fine line between faith and stupidity and believing God for stupid stuff that makes no sense whatsoever. I'm saying that when you're in that situation and recognizing that it's God that is in control of everything, do you really believe He is who He says He is? Or is it like, well, I do, but I'm going to help Him along a little bit? Well, if He was able to split the Red Sea, knock a giant down with a rock, fling star clusters into existence, and name them one by one, I would be willing to bet you that He can take care of whatever your this is. Preacher, what's the meaning of the passage? Well, just to kind of recap real briefly, and I'm done. It's not to try to get you on your feet and get you screaming and hollering. It's just to make you realize those blind men are saying more being blinded than many of us say being able to see. Because they were close enough to hear what had happened to other people. Do you know that people that can't see Jesus can't come to Jesus unless they hear about Him? I'm not talking about Romans 3:23 says, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible said, if you're a sinner, God's came to save you. And it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, if you want to get saved, Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. Won't you pray this prayer with me? No, can I just tell you? Sorry you're having trouble. Let me just tell you what Jesus did for me. I got an answer for yours.
Amen.
Your wife texts me. Pray for Russell.
Sure.
In the hospital. Think he's having a heart attack. 10 days ago. Pretty sure it's a heart attack. You're my friend, have been for years. Years. A lot of years. You're older than you look. You married a spring chicken. Anyway. Right. Just had a new baby on the ground.
Sure.
Right? Got another one running around driving you both crazy.
Yes.
Right? Now you got two of them. God help you if you have another and you'll be even more crazy than you are now. But at any rate, what is she doing? I need some people praying.
Sure.
Why? I can't bear this burden alone.
Amen.
Calls mom and daddy.
Sure.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Text the preacher. Talk to Miss Trina. We get on and we pray.
Sure.
They find out you just jacked up from eating too much sugar.
That's right.
They found some things, but it wasn't a heart attack.
Correct.
Amen.
Well, at least that they could find.
That's right.
Because how do you know that this
That's right. Come on.
Has not now become a that?
Yes, sir.
So that now when other people go through this, you can say, I've been through this,
yep.
And here's what he did in that, and therefore you're this, God can take care of and he can fix it.
Amen.
Amen.
And now here you are a month from moving to Jacksonville,
yes, sir.
And being a part of us.
Amen.
How did that happen? Been a lot of years ago now, you get reminded every day, the metal in your hip. Driving along downtown, paying your own business, doing your own business, paying attention to nothing but what you got to do. Thank God you weren't in that little stinking mini creeper thing. Whatever that little says it was a car, but it was a toy, kind of a golf cart looking thing. You'd have been dead. You know he'd have been dead too. Oh yeah, it would have been very fuel efficient. Yes, you would have saved hundreds of dollars a year in gasoline. Absolutely. But you'd have been dead. And Jody would have been spending that money right now. And lo and behold, somebody runs a red light and T-bones you. And in ones I've worked where you were hit, I'm like, when I got there and saw the car sitting up on that wrecker, I'm like, oh, he didn't walk away from that one. I said, where is he? And they looked at me and said, he's at the hospital. It ain't good. Called. I run down there. They let me go back there in the back in the emergency room. Man, were you jacked up. Whacked out. Taking drugs. Legal. Legal? Legal? After you got to the hospital and had your hip busted all to pieces? In several months, this became of that. And you're sitting here all these years later, still with your bride, moved into a new house, still coming to church, still praising the Lord, because the God of the this is the God of the that. Preacher, why didn't you tell us that 20 minutes ago? Because I had too much fun telling you. You've been looking for direction. We've been praying. We hadn't been telling anybody. It's been a covert operation. And we've been praying about this in your life. And when we really turned up the heat, God stepped in and He began to close certain doors. And at first, when those doors began to close, you're thinking, oh, man, this is bad. This is bad. But now you know what? You look at that and you realize God has been doing this.
Amen.
And now all of a sudden, lights are coming on. And things are beginning to happen. Stuff's beginning to line up. And you say, why? God's given you supernatural direction.
Amen.
You know what I could do? I could do that for nearly every one of you seated here today. We are praying that your this remains a that. But whatever He does, we came a long time ago to this conclusion. We're not trying to be hyper spiritual. We just as well trust the Lord, do what He tells us to do, but the results, it's up to Him. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm making this personal. The prayers of saints, not just here, but all over the country, and all around the world, I think, caught God's ear.
Amen.
And maybe where we were thinking, do you believe I can do this? Other people are saying, yes, Lord. And we're saying, well, we hope so. But I think the Lord heard the prayers.
Amen.
But it don't always turn out that way. Can I give you just a couple more things? I promise you I'll close down. These are just personal things. Y'all know I was close to Brother Jim. Real close friends. Fought in Vietnam. Should have died in Vietnam. Two Purple Hearts in a cluster. Wounded in over there in Quezon, which is one of the worst places there was toward the end of the war. And made it back. Got saved once he got over here. Got called to preach. Fell off a cotton picking scaffolding. Broke his back. Broke his hips. The old preacher paid for his bill, which nobody knows that. Now y'all all know that. Paid for his bill and got all that stuff taken care of. Graduated from school, went up there to Dyersburg, Tennessee, where a friend of mine is now, and they ran him out of there for the way he was preaching and stuff, threw Travis down in a ditch, and Cheryl's over there near about to die, freezing to death in that little old trailer, and they were eating nothing but beans and rice. That's all they had to eat. And then come over there to where he was there when he passed away, up there at Bridgeport in Valdez, North Carolina, and he was serving the Lord and going all over the creation to preach and stuff like that. And at 54 years of age, you get the phone call, and we rush up there, and he's in the hospital, and he's dying. Agent Orange finally had its wreath through his system, and he's finally laying there at 54 years of age. And that this became a that later on in heaven. Where is he at? Healed. Living in heaven. You say, why'd the Lord do that? I couldn't tell you.
Yeah.
But he chose to. My dad, when he was my age, last trip I made with him, he said, you know, every preacher ought to go to Israel at least once just to see it. Went over with him that year in, July, I guess it was, August, somewhere in there. Got hung on the stinking tarmac in LaGuardia in about 9 hours. It was horrible with TWA. Ankles all swole up on him, having a hard time getting around. Standing there shivering and freezing to death trying to baptize some old women in the Jordan River that wanted to get baptized that he knew from way back when he was a pastor in Miami, Florida. Years ago. And they said, preacher, if you ever go over there, we want to go. They went. They came along for one reason. They wanted that old man to baptize. And that thing, it was cold over there, man. He got down in that river, boy, and was just shaking and trembling and stuff like that. His lips were blue. He had on a white robe there to cover up the stuff that he had on there. And he's standing there in his underwear and the bright white robe. And them old women come out there, and he baptized them, that old muddy Jordan River, and comes up in there. And I have him standing there under that old hot shower, man. He's just shaking. I didn't know how bad sick he was. Had a hernia pop out, and he'd run his hand down in here while he preached to hold that thing in to keep it from popping out while he was preaching. I mean, just something else, man. 64 years of age, you get the phone call and go down to the hospital, and there he is. Goes in on a Wednesday, goes home on a Wednesday. A few days in the hospital, take him over to hospice. And then he lays there. You see what happened? Well, we said he got a full recovery.
Amen.
That's what we say. You say, preacher, how do you explain that stuff? Can't explain it. Don't try to. But we all have a this.
Amen.
You know what those two blind men, the Lord said, you believe I can do this? Lord, I do, but I say this. He may not do this the way we think he ought to do it.
Amen.
Do you understand the illustration?
Yep.
Where we mess up is that we think that he ought to solve this the way we think he ought to solve it. Sometimes the reason for financial ruin in your life is not just because you spend too much, but you haven't learned the lesson that money's equated with sweat. And if you're not willing to work and understand the value of what you spend, then you spend too much and put too much on the plastic. And so sometimes the Lord lets you go through that to teach you a lesson you wouldn't otherwise learn. Now, your thought is that if I'm in financial ruin, if the Lord will let me win the lottery, or my friend wins the lottery and they give me whatever I need to bail me out, but sometimes it's not about that. Sometimes it's about you going through something. I've known some people that have learned some lessons by going to jail. I'm serious. I've known some people that have overcome addictions because they've been in the hospital and they've had 3 cans of Narcan shoved in them. And because of the fact they had to have Narcan shoved in them because they were so far gone, that near-death experience brought them around and saying, you know what, I got to quit this habit. See, we would think, why didn't the Lord take the addiction away? Lord, why don't you just heal them? Sometimes the Lord said, no, I'm not going to heal them because they're doing stupid stuff. I'm not going to take the addiction away. I'm going to show them the consequences for the addiction. And if they can learn because there's consequences, then I can do something for them.
Right.
You get this in your mind if you don't get anything else. I don't know what your this is, but understand this. God has a way of solving it, but it's probably not how you're drawing it up. It'll probably be exactly opposite. I mean, think about this. When we're talking about opposites, she prayed for a good husband. Just saying. I told you it's exact opposites. And now she's in the tribulation. But listen, and I'm done. There's some lessons from the two blind men that we could learn. And that is that even if I can't see, what God's doing, hearing is more important. And even if God's not talking, as long as I'm walking, I have a chance that at one time He's going to stop and say, what you following me for?
Amen.
Have mercy.
Amen.
You don't want your eye? I just want you to have mercy. Just have mercy. My goodness, boy. The amount of people that flooded the article when I had the kids up here that, pardon me, the young folks up here singing, the Lacombre family up here. You can hear the most beautiful sounds out of broken violins. The greatest sounds that a maestro said one time. He heard a lady sing one time and he said, she's pitch perfect, he said. And every note is letter perfect. And when her heart gets broken, she will then be able to sing perfect.
Amen.
He heard her one time, and then 10 years later, he heard her again, and he said, it's an entirely different message. Something happened, and he found out there had been pain. The greatest violin for other people to hear played is a broken one.
Amen.
So what happens? I'm following you. I know who you are and what you're capable of doing, but I just want you to have mercy. I'll put the rest of it in your hands. You folks were flocking to the altar. That's why I had them keep singing. You say, why? I know you got a this. You say, why? That's a safe bet. I'd be willing to bet out of all the couple hundred people gathered here today, I'd be willing to bet you 199 of them got a this. I guarantee you. The Lord says, you believe I can do it? I don't know, Lord. You mean I'm going to move all the way from all my friends up here in Chattanooga and Rossville, and I got to move down there to Florida? And I've been here all these years, and I know all my friends. I've been playing ball up here and doing all this other kind of stuff. That's a tough move. But if I hadn't moved, I wouldn't be where I'm at now.
Amen.
I don't know where I'd be. You say, what did God do? Got me through.
Amen.
Got me through. That's tough for a kid. It's a big change up. That's tough for a kid. What about your this? You believe I'm able to do it? Lord, I've drawn you up an agenda. If He were to ask you that today, would you present an agenda to Him? Or would you just say, Lord, have mercy?
Amen.
Whatever you do, have mercy. You got a problem in your marriage? Have mercy. Not fix my spouse. Have mercy.
Amen.
You got a problem at work? Have mercy. Got a problem with your health? Have mercy. Now, Lord, if we go there, if the doctor says, and here's what I'd like to do, and if you could open up this, you could. Here's an easy way to cover all the bases. Have mercy.
Amen.
Amen.
That's about to beat the fire out of cussing.
Amen.
I mean, next time you hit yourself with a hammer, preferably in the hand, not the head,
right.
You know what you say? Have mercy.
Mm-hmm.
Or like I did, you better be glad you hit your hand. Might have hit yourself in the head, but You understand the illustration?
Yep.
Just two blind guys. They can't see nothing, but they saw everything.
Yep.
And you know what they were happy when he was not talking? They were just glad to be walking. Peaceful.
Amen.
So he ain't saying nothing. You got to be entertained. He's walking with you. You don't have to be talking with you. Just walking. Where are you headed? Wherever he's going. I'm Siamese twins. I'm connected. Wherever he's going, I'm right there with him. I'm hanging on the hem of his garment. I don't. But what's he saying? He don't have to say nothing. I'm walking with him. I'm walking with him. I'm not going to quit walking. If he asks me something, have mercy.
Amen.
Can you imagine? They know who he is. To stop and speak to them. Pretty good deal, right? Can you imagine? That of who we know him to be, he would even stop and speak to you. All you have to do is just read read what he what? Said. Right? God mercy if I don't read it.